read the newsletter, I think we miss a golden opportunity to glorify Almighty God if we don't consider from a numerical perspective all that God's done at Grace Baptist Church in a relatively short amount of time to still see people being saved and baptized is a tremendous blessing. And almost 10,000 Southern Baptist churches in America won't see one soul baptized this year. Think about that. Just under 10,000. That's tragic. And I see that we've baptized 46 people, and I think, praise the Lord for that. But, you know, I just think there's so much more we can do in that regard. And so I want to encourage us all to keep inviting neighbors and unchurched family and friends and loved ones. And keep telling your story. Keep sharing your faith at work or at school, wherever you might be. God is using you in a mighty way. And I look at the additions we've had numerically, and we're currently growing, I think, at a rate of about 8% a year, which is phenomenal. When 80% of churches in America, all denominations, are either plateaued or in decline. So thank you for the fact that you are inviting folks to come with you, and thank God for His presence here. And I would tell you, while I think the music here is wonderful and the preaching here is pretty average, but the reason people come here is not because of the music or the preaching. The people come here because the presence of God is here. It's been the case since that very first Wednesday night we met in December of 1990. And my prayers will be that way until Jesus comes again. And if it ceases to be that way, I pray that He would burn the place to the ground so that they don't take it over as a bowling alley, because it was given to Almighty God and it ought to be for His glory always. So I'm grateful that God's continued to grow His church. And He grows it because we as people grow. And as we grow, we want to share God's blessing to other people. So continue to make that a priority. And I can't even begin to thank you enough for your obedience and our giving, to say that we're almost $200,000 over budget in our giving. And we still have 8+ weeks to go in the year. It's incredible. Most churches now are trying to figure out how they're going to make up for the budget shortfall, because they know they don't have a prayer in this world of making it. And several have been concerned because we don't have a whole lot of debt at this point, that people are now going to say, well, I don't need to give. And I responded to that comment recently and said, if they were given to debt, they were given for the wrong reason. They ought to have been given to Jesus, and we ought to give to Jesus whether we got debt or not. Thank you for being faithful in that regard, and we're doing our best to be good stewards. You'll hear more about that as we present budget for you at the end of the year and first of the year. So just thank you for being faithful, and continue to be faithful, and know that God is using you in a mighty way, and I'm deeply, deeply, deeply honored to be your pastor. I do not take that for granted, and I thank God for that privilege every day. And it's just a great blessing to see what God's doing here. I've prayed for weeks to try to figure out what God would have me to preach on, or if I should have somebody else to come and preach for homecoming. I just felt like God wanted me to share a particular passage of Scripture with you. I brag on you all the time, and I think that's justified. But we are still, as a church, far from perfect. I really believe our greatest asset is not our giving, and it's not our attending, and it's not our teaching, and it's not our seeking, and it's not our preaching, but it is rather our fellowship, the love that God's people have for one another. And I can't imagine why anybody on the planet wouldn't want to be part of a loving fellowship like this. You bless me and my family in many ways, and I'm grateful. All my family's here today. My daughters and two sons-in-law. One is backslidden and out of fellowship with God. And no, I'm just teasing. Eric is doing what he's supposed to be doing today. He's at his church today, but Aaron sneaked out. They have multiple services. She went to church there, and she's going back there. So, but it's a great privilege to get to preach to them. And many of my grandchildren here today, and we're grateful to God that they are here, so you don't have to worry about the watch, because they're keeping Papa on the watch right now. But I really think it's important for us to take a look at just where we are and what God would have to say for us in this hour. Somebody's already questioned whether I could preach in these tennis shoes. You like my tennis shoes? I'm going to preach in them whether you like them or not. I want us to look at a word from God today, and that's a reminder. In the book of Romans, I would say to you, my greatest concern for the Christian church is my greatest concern for Grace Baptist Church. And that is that I sense the influence of our culture creeping into our church. That's a dangerous thing. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes today in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. The book of Romans, that's New Testament. So you're in the right-hand half of the Bible. If you find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The next book after John is Acts. The next book after Acts is Romans, the 12th chapter. And I'm going to read for you one verse of Scripture that many could cite from memory. I would ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 2, and here's what Paul says to the church at Rome. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Please be seated now. You do join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for Jesus. It makes it possible for us to resist the pressures from this world to conform. Lord God, might the testimony of Grace Baptist Church always be that we determine to be a bright and shining beacon of hope into a world of darkness and would not conform. Lord, preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard. And hide me, O Father, that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would disrupt or hinder or distract from this worship time might be bound from this place. For we are begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So, Lord, have your way in the spoken word. And for all that you accomplish, we'll give you all praise and thanks. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are folks who would argue today that the church ought not to be combative against the culture. Rather, we ought to go along to get along, and that will give us the greatest opportunity to speak to the most people. Sounds good, but it contradicts Scripture as I just read. Three things stand out to me about the passage of Scripture I want to read. I want to point out to your attention very briefly today. And the first is a strong admonition, a strong admonition. Paul doesn't mince words. I love the Apostle Paul. I love his writings. I love his teaching. I love his prayer. I mean, Paul is an in-your-face kind of a preacher, and that is so very rare in our world today. You know, we're so bound up in this political correctness thing, we can't hardly function. It's almost impossible to get somebody who'll tell you the truth in this day and age. But God's Word speaks truth with absolute authority and lets the chip fall where they may. And he says in verse 2, do not conform to this world. The word conform, it means to press into a mold. Maybe you're making cookies as the holiday season begins to approach and you have the dough all laid out. Maybe you have cookie cutters in the shape of turkeys for Thanksgiving or for wreaths or for Christmas trees for the holidays coming. So you press that cutter into the dough. You've caused that dough to conform. Now that cookie will look like the cookie cutter. That's the picture that's being painted. We're being fashioned into a pattern or to a system, and it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. God's saying, don't let the world become your pattern. What is the world's pattern? We could go around this room and just ask for opinions and probably get 600 or 700 or 800 different opinions about what the world's pattern is. I think it could be summed up something like this. I mean, if most people in the world today, they would say, what we need to be focusing on is working hard. We need to make sure that we are being good. We need to make sure that we are looking out for number one. And then we can leave the rest to the government. We can trust the government to take care of us. We can't take care of ourselves. You say, preacher, what's wrong with that philosophy? Well, lots is wrong with that philosophy. I would tell you, first and foremost, hard work is good and all ought to participate in it. No matter what your walk of life, no matter what your vocation, we ought to work hard. But hard work won't fulfill you. You understand that? The truth of the matter is, it may ensure advancement. But can I just ask this question? Advancement at what? You see, if you're lost, you're on a dead-end street. So if working hard caused you to advance on a dead-end street, I don't think that's a great opportunity. I'm not sure we ought to be excited about advancing on a dead-end street. I would tell you, when I was lost, I worked hard. My wife would tell you, in early years, I was a borderline workaholic. Still have some tendencies in that way. Some of the staff members think I still have way too many tendencies that way. That's okay. I'd rather wear out than rust out, Jerry. But the truth of the matter is, while I worked hard and I experienced some measure of success in terms of corporate recognition and in terms of earnings, I was miserable. You know why? Because I wasn't created to be successful as a salesman. I wasn't created to make money. I was created to be a child of God. And I wasn't a child of God, so I was unfulfilled and miserable. You see, God was created man in His image. Every single one of us created in the image of Almighty God. And He created us that way so that He can enjoy fellowship with us. Fellowship, like we're enjoying as a church family. Fellowship. Heartfelt relations. But that's not possible because of sin in our lives. You say, well, preacher, I wasn't as wicked as you are or were. Well, I would tell you, you're still a sinner and you still need a Savior. Romans is pretty clear about that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So I was just a successful sinner. That's all. And I got to the place of saying, if this is all there is, I don't want to play. I don't want to do this. I mean, if I work myself crazy and make money and get the things I want in life and it still doesn't satisfy, what's the point of being here? But there's also a problem with that philosophy of saying I'm just going to do good. Good based upon what standard? Jesus said, there's none good but one. That's God. We have all kinds of standards for goodness, but God's not impressed with our standard for goodness. We have all kinds of ideals about trusting your feelings to be good. Just follow your gut, people will say. Do what you feel like is right. But a lost person can't trust their feelings any more than a man on the moon can trust his feelings. I mean, we'll lie to ourselves in a New York minute, and that's fast. We can't trust our feelings. We can't trust our standard. Jesus Christ is the standard for goodness. And our only hope is to become good in Him. And that's possible. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. In the moment we entrust our life to Jesus Christ, we become holy in Him. And having done so, our priorities are changed forever. It no longer is about me, but rather it's about Almighty God. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. As a Christian, my mission is to glorify God, not gratify self. My mission is to allow other people to see that there is a God because they see Him living in me. And doing so ensures my success in life. So being good isn't the right mold to be pressed into either, unless it's being good in Jesus Christ. And I don't really feel like I have much to say about this notion that people think you can just trust the government to do what's right and take care of it when you can't take care of yourself. If you haven't seen by now, those jokers in Washington that we've elected, we're accomplices, are no more concerned about us than anything. They're concerned about feathering their nest and lining their pockets, and they'll lie, cheat, and steal, do whatever they got to do to accomplish that mission. And leave us to pick up the pieces when it all comes falling in on top of us. If you think the government's going to take care of you, you ought to ask the American Indian how that worked out for them. You ought to ask our veterans how that's working out for them. You trust the government, you've been sadly deceived, and you better wake up before it's too late. What's the world's mold for Christianity? And 77% of Americans still profess to be Christians. The mold for Christianity this world presents is that Christianity is a good thing and probably everybody ought to participate in it. And yet, the majority of people put our Christian faith on par with their community service. I shared with you many times, my employer moved us to Augusta forever ago, 1978, is that 38 years ago? And said, join a church and join a civic club. So I joined a church and I joined a Rotary Club. Rotary Club was a lot more demanding. A lot more demanding. I mean, can you believe? You remember the Rotary Club, if you don't make a meeting every week, Trevor, you have to make it up somewhere else. And if you miss twice, you're out. You say twice in a month? No, twice forever. crazy. I said, I don't have that much time for those people. I'm not that concerned about the community, for heaven's sakes. So I didn't last in Rotary but a year. I wasn't faithful enough for Rotary. Church didn't have a problem with me coming about that same frequency, though. Because church is desperate for people. Isn't that amazing? Church is a body of Christ. Christ's not desperate for anything. He needs nothing. He has it all. He created us. And yet we treat him as though he's desperately in need for somebody to pay him some attention. But the world says, that's good for you to join a church, join a civic club. That's a good thing. But joining a club doesn't change you. And joining a church doesn't change you. No. Contrary to what the world would have us to believe, Christianity is really not a nice addition to our lives. It's not another ornament that we can hang on our lives so that we impress people with our influence. No, I would tell you Christianity is an all or nothing proposition. It was for Jesus, and I'm pretty sure he established it. And it cost him his very life for us to be saved. And you know what the Bible says? He faced his death joyfully because he understood the prospect it represented for you and me. Having given his all for us, do you think he's comfortable accepting our leftovers? And isn't that the way we approach our Christian faith most times? I'm going to get done all the stuff I've got to get done for work. Get done all the stuff I've got to get done for my civic club. Get done all the stuff I've got to get done for my kids' schools. Get done all the stuff I've got to get done for the community. And if I have anything left over, I'm going to give it to Jesus. And I'm sure he's going to be blessed. Don't think he accepts leftovers. I'm not a big fan of leftovers myself. And I'm certain God doesn't care for them. Yet, that's the world's version of Christianity. And yet, I would tell you, since it contradicts Scripture, reject it. Reject it flat out. If somebody's explaining to you a faith that costs you nothing, I'm telling you, it'll accomplish nothing in your life. And it'll accomplish nothing in the kingdom of heaven. So we make sure we see Paul's strong admonition here to resist being conformed to the world. But there's also a specific alternative, verse 2, that says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your world. The word transformed there, Mark, is to be changed. And aren't you grateful for the change that happens when you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? Boy, I sure am. God changed me, and I'll guarantee I needed some changing. My wife would say, hallelujah, he needed some changing. There was a whole lot wrong with this guy. And Jesus has changed me and continues to change me into what he wants me to be. And I am forever grateful. But that's what happens in the moment of salvation. I would say your 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any be in Christ, he is a new creature. It doesn't say if any be in Christ, we kind of clean him up and give him a new start. If he be in Christ, we kind of fix all the broken pieces and hope he can make it better the second time around. No, if you're in Christ, we are new creatures. Old things are past and all things are made new. That doesn't happen with church membership. Only in trusting our life and will to Jesus Christ. It happens in the moment of salvation. And we are changed and we'll never ever be that person we were again. We might try to be, we might pretend to be, but we cannot go back. We've been forgiven. We have been cleansed. We have been sealed. We've been adopted. We've been filled with the Spirit of God. And we now are His forever and ever. It's all part of His perfect plan and part of the greatest gift ever given in Jesus Christ. And yet, there's more to it than most of us realize. You see, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. In a moment, transformation takes place. And in that moment, we have all of God we're ever going to get. But God doesn't have all of us he's going to get. You see, it's a progression. As we grow in our faith, and we grow in our knowledge, as we grow in the Word, we detect more and more rebellion and sin in our lives. It has to be given over to God so that the transformation can be completed. It's a learned process. The Christian life is a process of learning to die to self-will. And can I get a witness and say, I just hate it? I just hate having to say no to Bill. I love for Bill to get his way. Leela's not as big a fan, but I love for me to get my way. My daughters weren't a great fan, but I love for me to get my way. But the Christian faith is growing in our ability and our willingness to deny self and follow Jesus. And guess what? The Holy Spirit of God within us, from the moment of salvation, directs our journey. And He uses that as His instruction manual, God's holy word. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. Where's knowledge come from? Think about that. Knowledge is full discernment there. Acknowledgement. It comes through study. Study of God's word. We're studying God's word right now. And that's what I would tell you. If you're a child of God, corporate worship is critically important to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says what? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but all the more as you see the day approaching. Think about that. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And yet over the last 20 years, in surveys given by independent researchers determining the spiritual condition of people, 20 years ago, you were classified as a regular and faithful attender at church if you attended four times a month. That same surveying company, surveying the same kinds of people today, considers you a faithful attender to church if you attend twice a month. And in another 10 years, if you go once a month, you'll be a faithful participant in church. Well, let me ask this question. Do you see this old world unraveling, or is it just me? I mean, do you see the time approaching that the judgment and wrath of God is going to be poured out on this old world, or is it just me? Well, hey, if you see the time approaching, what does the writer of Hebrews say? All the more be faithful to assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is to be overridden. Don't pay attention to what the manner of some is, but make sure you are faithful in your church attendance. Why? Because it aids in your understanding of God. It aids in your understanding of the will of God. But I would tell you, corporate church attendance is not enough. It also requires personal study of God's Word. When you say, well, that shouldn't be that big a deal, preacher, because I would tell you, 77% of Americans, most recent survey I've seen, believe America is in moral decline. And of that 77%, 80% of them, 4 out of 5, believe that the Bible contains the answer. Can you imagine that? And you say, well, that's good news, because the average American household contains 4.5 Bibles statistically. So then we've got the remedy at our disposal, so the nation ought to be conforming to the will of God, not to this sinful world. But it's not happening. You know why? 57% of Americans read their Bible less than 4 times a year. Now let's assume they read it sometime, do it for Thanksgiving, and maybe read a passage for Christmas, and maybe read a passage for New Year's, and maybe read a passage on their birthday. So then for 361 days of the year, they're not thinking about it. Can you imagine? Saying you think the Bible's important and prove that by reading it 4 times a year. You understand that even those who are committed to it, 26% read the Bible at least 4 times a week. 26%, 1 in 4. If there's 3 in 4, don't. 4 times a week. Well, I've shared with you before, I was not a great student. I really thought I was a genius when I was young, and I didn't need to be taught by a bunch of people that I was much smarter than. So I mostly goofed off in school. My grades reflected it. My dad said, if you're such a genius, why aren't you making better grades? I said, well, you know, grades are for losers. I don't want to fool with that. I'm just happy to have a good time. Bless my dad's heart. Drove him crazy. I hope he forgives me. Been in heaven for a long time. I'm sure now he's got to, right? I'm just teasing. But I learned this. If you do something once in a while, you aren't going to learn much about it. You all know I'm something of a news junkie. I like to keep track of what's going on in the world, although it's awfully depressing nowadays. I've pretty well sworn off of all of it. Maybe I can get back into it after the election's over. But you know, if you just read the paper once in a while, you're not going to know much about what's going on. Same thing is true with your Bible. If you just read the Bible once in a while, you're not going to know much about what God's plan for your life is. So we need to make sure that we are taking seriously our responsibility to know God's will. I mean, think about that. I would tell you one of the questions I'm asked most often as a pastor is, what's God's will for my life? And the question I have to ask is, have you been doing the things on your own that would help you to know what it is without asking me? Well, what's that, preacher? Reading your Bible and praying? Because if you're not reading your Bible and praying, there's very little chance you're going to know God's will. But don't we want to know God's will? I think most people I know want to know God's will. Because we understand if we do God's will, that's a good thing. God's going to bless us. We're going to experience God's presence. There's going to be peace and joy and all those wonderful things. So we ought to want to know God's will. And that's why people ask, preacher, what's God's will for me in this situation? But if we want to know, it's spelled out right here. We just need to spend time in the Word. Guess what? The more we know the Word, the more we know God. The more we know God, the more we know His will. And the more we know His will, the more we can do His will, and the more blessable we'll be. We've got to make sure that we are doing what God would have us to do so that we can accomplish what He intends for us to accomplish. And that brings us to the striking advantage of what Paul says here in the second verse of chapter 12. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's saying, hey, I'll tell you what you want to know. You just get to know this book. Now, I realize if that's not something you do on a daily basis, that's a difficult pattern to establish in your life. Because the world has already conformed us to say, you've got to make sure you got 4 hours a day to watch TV. You don't have time to read the Bible, for heaven's sakes. You've got to have 2 hours a day for your video games. You've got to have 8 hours a day to work. And you've got to have some time for your family. So you've got to have some time to sleep. So there's not much time for the Bible. But if we'll make it a priority and start small, 5 minutes a day. I started as a pattern a long time ago. My dear friend Johnny Hunt convinced me as a personal devotion time to read the corresponding proverb of that particular day. And I do that every day. Every day. I've been amazed at what God speaks to me through the proverbs. You can read the proverb of that particular day for 2 or 3 minutes, 3 or 5 minutes, no more than 5 minutes if you read slow like I do. Start small. Get to the place you can read a proverb and a psalm every day. There's lots of psalms. Then read a proverb and a psalm and a chapter in the New Testament every day. And you'll be amazed at how God begins to speak to your heart. And you'll begin to know God's will. You'll begin to sense God's leading. The Spirit of God will begin to control you, which is what we ought to be after as Christians, right? So that we're useful for His service, that God's will is being accomplished in our life. Because I would tell you, that's what it's going to take in us to resist conforming to this world. We've got to know God's will. And to know God's will, we've got to know God's Word. And we've got to be willing to, and it's an act of our will, we've got to be willing to do it, whatever the cost might be. You say, preacher, what's the point? I'm already saved. I know I'm heaven bound. I'm not concerned about that. Well, the point is, you can go to heaven empty-handed. You can go to heaven and have no reward. Wouldn't that be tragic? To spend forever and ever 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 in heaven with no reward because of our slothfulness. Wouldn't give God time. Wouldn't give God of our energy. Wouldn't give God of our talent. You say, aren't you preaching to the choir? I mean, here we are sitting in church and faithful to church. And you're right, I am. I said to you to start, I don't know many churches that have a sweeter spirit and a greater sense of commitment than a Grace Baptist Church in Evans, Georgia. But I also said, David, starting this thing out, hold me accountable, I sense that the world's influence is creeping in. How do you sense that, preacher? I'll tell you how I sense it. We have get-togethers like this, and the place is filled. But we won't have half this many people next when we go back to two services on Sunday morning. Our church over the last 2 years has increased membership 250 members. Our worship attendance on Sunday morning is the same. Think of that. How is that possible? 250 people just join, never show up again? I don't think so. But we're beginning to allow the influences of our world to say, that'll wait. That'll wait. Go ahead and do what you want to do. Now, you know me. I'm not a, you got to be at church every time the door's open kind of a preacher. I realize some folks are providential. Some folks want to be here today, they can't, they're working. And some have family obligations. And some have recreational commitments. I understand all that. I'm talking about the Sundays that you can be here, that you choose not to be here. And I just happen to be simple-minded enough to believe that's not submitting to the passage of Scripture that says, all the more as you see the day approaching, assemble with fellow believers. You see, I think church attendance is important. It's important to me. You say, Richard, you don't know if I'm here or not. You'd be surprised. We're creatures of habit. Now, some of you all are moving around. I'm not going to point anybody out, but some of you all are moving around because you think I won't recognize if you're not in your regular seat. But you see, the problem is when you're not in your regular seat, that seat's empty over here, David and Sandra. So I'm not calling anybody's names. So I begin to say, well, where's David and Sandra? There they are. There they are. You see, it makes a difference to me. It makes a difference to the choir. It makes a difference to your Sunday school teacher. Can I go ahead and bless your heart and say it makes a difference to your next door neighbor? They're sitting home sleeping late. When they get up, they see your car gone. They say they're back at church again. What's wrong with them people? And especially the Sunday night people, your neighbors think you are nuts. That's a good thing. They recognize a difference in your life. And if they keep recognizing that difference, curiosity gets us all. They'll eventually go and say, what is up with you? Door's wide open. I know Jesus. That's what's up with me. Do you know Jesus? And of course, at that point, they run. But seeds are being planted because they see a difference. And yet, when I just say, well, I'm not going today. It's just going to be a regular service. It's just Pastor Bill, for heaven's sakes. It's just Brent leading the music. It's not like I'm going to miss anything. You don't know. The presence of God's here every time we meet. And I'll guarantee you, when you're not here, you do miss something. God wants to change your life today, and He's willing to, if we'll let Him. But you see, that presupposes that we know Him. And that begins in a moment as we recognize our own sinfulness and our desperate need for a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior because He became our sin and paid its penalty, which is death, on a cruel cross. And then being God, He conquered death. And He arose from the grave. He's alive forevermore. And now He calls out to all of us, come unto Me and I'll give you rest. But having expressed your faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior, He has an expectation of you. He has an expectation that you'll continue to grow into faith. Well, that means spend time in the Word. That means make corporate worship a priority. That means be willing to serve God however He leads you to. And you see, service can be a small thing. Some people got to serve God today just by reaching over and touching a neighbor while we prayed for them in their struggles. That's Christian service. That's making a difference. That's caring about somebody. And isn't that how Jesus distinguished Himself? He cared about people. There's no telling how much difference was made in somebody's life today because they were being prayed for. Guess what? Every single one of you all as Christians can pray for those people. You can pray for your coworkers. You can pray for your family members. You can pray for your friends. You can pray for your neighbors. They might be the biggest pagan in town. You can pray for them. And as you pray for them, God will change their life. And as God changes their life, God will change this community. As He changes this community, He can change the world. But it's going to require that we, His people, are determined to resist the pressure to conform to this world, but rather to commit ourselves to let the transformation be complete as we Meditate upon His Word. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 119, hide it in our heart that we might not sin against God, so that we can be effective witnesses for Him wherever we might go. And my question for us very simply in closing is this: are we willing? Because if we're willing, with a church this size, there's no telling what we can accomplish in Evans, Georgia. No telling what we can accomplish in Martinez, Georgia. No telling what we can accomplish in Appling, Georgia. No telling what we can accomplish in Augusta, Georgia. We're just this group of people. Can change this world. Let's be honest. 2,000 years ago, Jesus chose 12 guys. One of them was a counterfeit. And in 2,000 years, the world's not over it yet. And won't ever be over it because of those willing lies. Are we willing to say, I'm not going to expect God to be an ornament hanging on the tree of my life? I'm not going to ask God to accept the leftovers. I'm going to put Jesus first in my life. I'm going to make Him a priority, and He's going to become my passion, and I'm not going to be ashamed about who knows it. Because when that is our testimony, I'm telling you, the very gates of hell can't keep us out. And there are a whole lot of folks out there that need to be set free by the good news of the gospel. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word. The fact that it's alive and speaks with such exacting precision that we can know You. Father, I pray that nothing would hinder that from taking place in the lives of these Your people. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, those who aren't making it a priority to spend time in Your Word every day would from this point forward do so. Lord, I thank You for those who are so faithful in their church attendance and in serving you here at this place. And Lord, I just pray that You might bless them richly. And yet, Lord, we've reached a place where statistically we are like so many other churches in that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people, which says that 80% of the people are missing out on the blessing. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we would recommit ourselves afresh and anew to make Jesus our priority in life. Father, I pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Perhaps this is the first time they've ever darkened the doors of a church. They might have been in church every Sunday all their lives, and yet for the first time they recognize their need for a Savior and that Jesus is their only hope. Lord, I pray that something has been said and done, that this could be the day of their salvation. They would come and take this preacher by the hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved." And Lord, I pray that You glorify Yourself in that way. But I pray for the vast majority of these saints. And I'm so thankful for them. What a difference they make in my life every single day. I pray Your blessing upon them. And I pray that we all would just examine our lives afresh and anew and make sure that we are keeping the main thing the main thing. Where that's not the case, we ask Your forgiveness and cleansing. And I pray that we might once again enter into that sweet fellowship with God that You so deeply desire. Have Your way in this time of decision. And for all that You accomplish, we'll praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's up. You can come and pray. But Mark's here, Brian's here, others can be as well to pray with you. But as Brentley's